Good evening, Oakleaf Baptist Church. It is great to be able to spend another Sunday evening in the study of God's Word, and I'm excited about what we're going to be able to learn tonight. But before we dive into the Scripture, let's go ahead and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for how you have such love and kindness towards us. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary and for Him taking on our sins. Father, thank you for providing Him a sacrifice for us. Father, that He would take our sin on Him and pay for it, that we might be able to have a reconciled relationship with You. Thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit that You have put in our hearts and lives. And Father, how He works in us to illuminate the Scriptures in our hearts and minds. And as He teaches us and as He helps us to grow in You, Father, help us to be attentive and sensitive to His leading in our life. Now tonight, as we meet around the Word, Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts. Let the Spirit of God move in us. And I pray, Father, that You'll work in us to learn more of Your Word in You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, whether it's digital or maybe you have a written copy there that you can pull up and you can use, I want to encourage you to get it and open it up. We're going to go to the book of Esther. So we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. So we're going to get to the book of Esther, and we're going to go to chapter 3. Now, our studies have been going on for many weeks now, and we have worked through chapter 1, chapter 2. We started chapter 3 the last time we met, and tonight we're going to pick up on verse 6. So if you get your Bible and you open it up, Esther chapter 3 and verse 6. Let's dig a little deeper into these verses here. So as we look in the Scriptures, we looking at my notes here, I want to bring you up to speed. So chapter 3 begins with Mordecai and Haman and the story of their relationship and how it's working. So Mordecai sees that Haman is elevated to this position of the second hand man to the king. He has a throne that's been built that's elevated above all the other princes in the land. And he has a special relationship with the king that he is basically the king decrees that people show Haman the reverence that they would show to a god or an idol. And this doesn't set well with Mordecai. He refuses to bow down as the king has mandated. And because of this, the other people at the gate of the castle are talking to Mordecai and saying, why aren't you bowing down? And he says, listen, I'm a Jew. And as a Jew, I can't attribute godlike worship to someone other than my God who is in heaven, the one true God. So I can't bow down to Haman because it goes against Jewish faith, what I believe in and how I live out my faith. So we pick up in verse 6 here. Let's go there. Get your Bibles. And it says, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai. This is Haman. Mordecai alone. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So these people that sat at the gate, they saw that Mordecai was not bowing to Haman, and they reveal this to Haman. As we studied last time, he begins to watch Mordecai to figure out what's going on and to watch us, and it makes him mad, and he loses it. I mean, he just goes off and he decrees that he is going to get revenge. And in the process of doing this, he is so angry. In verse 6 here, we see that as this is revealed to him about Mordecai, Haman not only wants to kill Mordecai and do away with Mordecai, Haman wants to do away with all Jews because all of them believe the same way. So Mordecai is there standing for what's true and what's right. Haman is trying to force Mordecai into a situation where he would give Haman the attributes or the respect of a deity, and Mordecai refuses to do so. As we see here, Haman's wrath is so excessive that he wants to pursue and kill all the Jews. All the Jews. Look in verse 6 here. If you look in verse 6, he says that wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Listen, he wanted them dead. Let's go to verse 7. Verse 7 says this. So in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So the month Nisan, as we see here, is March or April. So as you look in the scripture and you see reference to the month Nisan in verse 7, it is referring to April or March, around that time frame. Now, we see here that it was around 474 BC that this is taking place in history. So Ahasuerus has been reigning for about 12 years, and Haman is now looking to figure out a way to kill, to annihilate all of the Jews in the Persian kingdom. So the month is March or April in 474 BC. Now, according to the chronological study of the Word of God, this is about 510 years before Christ comes to live on the earth. So to give you a little bit of a reference here, it's about 510 years before Christ is born in the manger and lives on the earth and goes to the cross. Here we see that this time frame is set chronologically in Scripture to that aspect. So we see here that in the verse 7, we look and we see, and it says, they cast pur, that is the lot. Now, in Persian language, in the culture, the idea here is that they would look at a calendar and they would cast lots, roll dice, use tarot cards, whatever their sense of divination was. They would utilize those tools on each day of each month all year, and they would look for lucky signs or unlucky signs. So they would use these things to determine when to perform business or when not to perform business, in an effort to better their chances according to how the lot or the dice or the tarot card or their stars would line up as to whether they would be successful. Now, I want you to think about this, and just, I don't have this on my notes. This is kind of just a free commercial here. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to be very careful about getting involved in reading your daily horoscope and being involved in that stuff. You need to be very, very careful. God is not bound by a horoscope. Did you hear me? They don't bind God to do His will. So as a believer, we ought not allow ourselves to get caught up in a horoscope depicting our day when we know that God is the one in the control of our day, and we need to give Him that leadership and that authority in our life and not a horoscope out of a newspaper or internet site. Just a commercial there. Let's move on. In verse 7 here, we also see, he says here that this lot was cast. They did it for every day of the month for the whole year, basically, and they're looking to see when the odds would be best to be favorable for them to accomplish the business that they want to accomplish. And we see Haman here is involved in this. Now, understand, Haman could have been one casting lots. It could have been one of his servants. It could have been some type of diviner that was doing this. It could have been some type of witch or warlock of some type in their culture. It could have been a soothsayer. It could have been one of many people that were involved in this type of supernatural type effort to determine what would be good days to do their business. And then we see here the month Adar is brought up. The month Adar is around January, February. So we see here from April, March to all the way around to January, February, we see these lots are being cast and they're trying to figure out when it falls in their favor to do what they want to do. And they're trying to test the spirits to see what that would look like. So as we look here and we see here, it falls, if you look in verse 7, it says here at the end of the verse, and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So this is done for all these months. And then we see when we get to verse 8, the Bible says, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all the people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. So we see here, as they're casting the lots in verse 7, we see that they find the day that works best for them to be able to go to the king and present this information. Haman wants to present this information. And as he goes to the king, he presents the information. He says, listen, king, there's a group of people called Jews that's living within our kingdom, and they refuse to follow the laws of our land. And because they're not wanting to follow the rules of our land, this is not beneficial to you. This isn't profitable to you that this is taking place. And something needs to be done about it, king. So Haman begins to counsel the king and guide the king to making a decision to try to deal with these people. Now, mind you, obviously, Haman hates Mordecai. He hates the Jews. His judgment is quite clouded because of his dislike for these people and this person. And in doing so, he literally goes for broke in trying to get a resolution to his situation. We see here that they're scattered abroad, the whole nation. One of the things I want to bring to your attention is 64 years earlier than the book of Esther, 64 years earlier, by the decree of Cyrus, there are a group of Jews that are permitted to go back to Jerusalem to begin the process of rebuilding the walls of the city. As they are trying to do this, and the temple, in the process of doing this, we have to understand that these Jews, even that were trying to rebuild Jerusalem at this time, were still under the Persian rule and the Persian Empire, and these people would have been put to death as well. So understand, think about what's going on in the background from a biblical perspective. Satan does not want Jerusalem to be rebuilt. He does not want the temple reconstructed. So he is doing everything he can to keep that from happening. Well, Cyrus lets these people return and they begin to build the city. And I want you to consider, they build this city for years and they're trying to get all this taken place. And in the process of trying to build the city, we see stories in the Bible about people trying to thwart and get in the way of their completion of this task. This is not something new. Haman is just a part of Satan's plan to try to get in God's way. And we all know if you read the scriptures, you find out you can't get in God's way. God is going to carry out the plan that he has laid forth for humanity, and no one is going to stop that plan. It's happened time and time and time again. Read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, watch God's plan unfold and take place, and look at the people who tried to get in his way time after time. It was always thwarted. I want you to consider that Satan, since the Garden of Eden, has tried to thwart God's plan for a Redeemer to reconcile mankind. Genesis 3:15 gives us the promise of the Messiah. And once that promise is given, we see time and time again through human history that Satan has tried to annihilate all the Jews, get rid of all the Jews, to put them in captivity where they can't, that all the babies are being killed. And I mean, the stories in the Bible are just numerous of ways Satan has tried to do this. Right here in Esther with Haman, it's just another way Satan's trying to accomplish this. We see that God has already started his plan with Jerusalem being rebuilt by Cyrus's decree. And we see here that this is just a way Satan is using Haman to try to thwart that plan. The other thing we want to look here is that if we look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, take your Bible and turn over to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. I want to read this with you. Now, in the Jewish culture, this is called the Shema. Say that with me. You ready? Shema, all right? So when you look in the Word of God or you hear somebody talk about the Shema, they're talking about Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you turn over in your Bible there to verses 4 through 9, the Bible says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and of thy gates. Now, understand that adult Jews in this day and age, as we read here in Esther, twice a day, adult male Jews would recite this. And I want you to consider the impact that they could have on their community by having written on the doorpost of their home the Shema, and by having it, the phylacteries that they would wear across their eyes, they would have the Shema in there that they would memorize it. I don't know if you know this, but they would wear these phylacteries across their eyes, little boxes that they couldn't see, and they'd have somebody lead them around by the hand while they are continually reading the Shema, and it's going in their mind over and over. They would have it bound about their arms on scrolls or leathers and so forth. They would have these written in their minds and in their eyes and in their ears. The Shema was very important because it is what lays out their commitment and their dedication to an almighty God, very God. Haman is telling the king Ahasuerus that this law that they live by, the Jews live by, in and of itself goes against the very laws of the land, because they're supposed to give Haman reverence, is what he's saying. But because of this law right here that's written on their hearts and in their minds, and they have it written on the doorpost of their home, they refuse. Mordecai refuses to bow because of this right here, the Shema. We see here, as we study the scriptures, we get to verse 9. The Bible says, "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed." Look at this. "And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury." He says, listen, I'm willing to pay money to destroy these Jews. Now, one of the commentaries I came across, the historical documents, referenced this to be $10,000 to $15,000. Now, that's in that day and age is quite a bit of money. So he says, let it be written, King, I want you to decree to destroy these people. That's what he's saying here in verse 9. And as we look here, he commits, I will pay. Oh, he's going to pay. Not what he thought. Let's look at verse 10. "And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy." Verse 10, I want to bring out a few things before we close. First of all, we see here, the king takes off his ring and gives it to Haman. In the culture of this day in Persia, for the king to take his ring off of his hand and give it to someone, it is the king, first of all, there is a love and admiration the king is going to have for the person that he is permitting to have his ring, because that ring is a signet. It is, they take wax and they put it on things, and they take that ring and they stamp it in there. And in the process of doing that, the king's mark, the king's signature is on that. And if Haman uses that ring to decree this thing and puts the king's signature on it, it is truth. And by the way, he could have made any decree and used that ring. That's the significance of the trust and the love and the friendship that the king Ahasuerus had with Haman, and just for him to take his very own signet ring and give it to him to do that. That's kind of like when Joseph was in Egypt. When Joseph, when he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream, the Pharaoh gives him the ring and says, I want you to be second in command. Whatever you say goes, it's law. Here's my ring, see that it's done. It gave Joseph the authority of the Pharaoh to do the business that needed to be done. Just as we see here in Scripture, we see Haman is given the ring of Ahasuerus to carry out the business that Haman wants to carry out. We see here in the passage of Scripture that he's the son of Hammedatha, and we talked about that last week, the Agagite. It gets repeated again here. And then I think it's important to note the enemy of the Jews. The enemy of the Jews. How would you like for that to be what you're remembered by? You know, people think that the annihilation of a human group of people, ethnic group of people, is unrealistic. I'm here to tell you that Haman had set out to do just that, to get rid of the Jews. Folks, I'm here to tell you that even today, you say, who would ever do that? Well, history would tell us Hitler tried to do it. Hitler, I mean, he did everything in his power to annihilate the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. By the way, there are countries all around the nation of Israel right now that do not like the fact that they have occupied the property, the land that God has promised them. And there are people politically, militarily, that are trying to overthrow Israel's ability to occupy their land. And in their hearts and minds, they want Israel gone. They want the people destroyed. They don't want them here. And by the way, as we see, as we study the Word of God, we get in the book of Revelation, we find out that their intent is to destroy Israel, but God steps in. Just like we see in this passage of Scripture, we see Haman is out to destroy the nation of Israel, all the Israelites that are in the Persian kingdom. He wants to get rid of them all. And we see here that Ahasuerus gives him the ring to carry out this dastardly plan. So we're going to stop there tonight. Just a few personal thoughts and we'll be done. We don't have but a minute or so here. So making wise choices. As we look at Ahasuerus' life and we look at what he's doing here, we need to understand there are some lessons we can learn. First of all, don't make choices in haste. You need to take time to consider the choices you have. I mean, how many times have we regretted a response to a text message or an email that we made in haste and I wish I would have just waited a day or waited a few hours, or I wish I would have talked to the person personally and got some more information before I sent that email or that text message forward and said, hey, I'm guilty of that. And I know many of us are. We need to be careful about making wise choices, and we need to be careful about making them in haste. How about the next thing? Be careful who you allow to influence your choices and be aware of their bias. Listen, it's hard for somebody to genuinely listen to your full input to a situation if they know that you have a bias in one way or another about a person or a situation and how you want it to work out. If you have a personal bias, then it's going to be even more difficult to convince people to buy into it. And you need to be careful with that personal bias that you aren't just trying to accomplish something for your own good or my own good. We need to make sure we're using our wisdom and making wise choices for God's kingdom to succeed and for His people to be edified and uplifted. How about the third thing I saw here? Do your due diligence to research information. Listen, when somebody comes and gives you information, don't just take their word for it. Listen, don't take my word for the Scriptures. I'm telling you what I've studied. But listen, you need to check the Word of God. You need to look in the historical documents. You need to take time to study it out. And any decision you make in life, if you're going to make a wise choice, it's good to have people that are wise around you and to listen to their input. But take it a step further and take their input and say, man, those are good points. And look into what they're telling you to validate in your own heart and your own life. That way, if you're ever put in a situation to help somebody or give input to a like circumstance, you can point to the resources you went to find that information. How about the last thing? Be especially careful when you are told that you have something to gain from the choice you're about to make. Especially if someone else may lose from it. We need to be careful. We need to make wise choices about not stepping over people in a decision we make in life that's going to be hurtful and detrimental to a person or their family. Listen, we need to be careful, especially if we have something to gain. You say, but there's something to gain. It's good for me. Yeah, it may be good for you, but is it good for the kingdom? Is it good for the people around you that need Jesus Christ or have Jesus Christ? Our lives are not just about us and what we want. They're about the kingdom and what God wants. And I know it's hard. Oh, believer, please, understand, I know it's difficult to set your own bias and your own personal opinions and your own situation. It's very difficult to not allow your own personal drive to get involved in a decision you need to make. But to make a wise choice, we need to be careful about letting those things drive our decision that might cause others to be hurt or not have all the information, or making a decision in haste, or being careful who we allow to influence us in those searches and for the wisdom and the answers to the decisions that need to be made. Listen, thank you for joining me in God's Word tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for our time in your Word. Thank you for the ability to just read from it and glean from the wisdom. Father, I pray that the Word of God would continue to speak to our hearts and lives from this lesson. I pray, Father, that you would help me. I pray that those that are watching this evening, you would help them. Help us to make wise choices. Help us to consider that when people come to us with information, that we are careful and we weigh it out and we make wise choices. God, I pray that you will help us as we go throughout this week. Help us to apply what we're learning tonight to this week. Those people that need Jesus around us, those people that have Jesus around us, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful to your work in our lives and in theirs. Help us to do everything we can to further the kingdom of Christ this week, and that we will look for every opportunity to share Jesus with those who need him. Now, God, take us in peace. Help us, Father, to live lives that glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, guys, have a great week. Look forward to next week's study. Bye.